A pastor's prayer for his people, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. He relates to them that he prayed. At the school chapel time, we pray for a couple of people outside the school each week. And as we do this, we send them a notice. Now, this is not just like bragging on ourselves that we prayed for you, but as encouragement. And that's really what he's doing here. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, or sense. It's the word for perception, the whole concept of discerning things. That you may approve or try or put to the test things that are excellent or things that differ. We'll look at that. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We talked about the day of Christ this morning. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So I'm guessing that his actual prayer was more and detailed and longer and so on, but here was the essence of what he wanted to accomplish in the prayer. And I find this quite interesting, suggestive of proper prayer for one another. Let's notice first of all the contents of the prayer in verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, or sense. A.T. Robertson points out, may abound means may keep on overflowing, a perpetual flood of love, yet more and more. You find that Paul is quite consistent in this. The one who had given his life to the law, to law keeping, to being every day subjected to thousands of the rabbis' extensions of the law, learning how to eat, how not to eat, how to walk, how not to walk, based on their interpretations of the law. He had turned that over as foolishness, as worthlessness, and said that if we were to understand what the law was really all about, we would look at love. I've mentioned before, to me, a summary of all God's communication to us. Christ talking about the two great laws, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He says, upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. To have the insight in what God is trying to get at anywhere in the Old Testament, it is to learn to love as God loves, to love him and to love one another. Then in 1 John we find that the statement is made, God is love. So God is love and God asks love. That's the story of the whole Bible. So the one thing that he would focus on in his prayer for another believer was that they would have that love, and they do if they're a believer, and that it would abound yet more and more. As Robertson is pointing out here, this idea of abounding is like a fountain. It's bubbling up and overflowing. Let's look at this concept of abounding love. Your love may abound yet more and more. Matthew Henry says, Paul often let his friends know what it was he begged of God for them, that they might be encouraged, these who he prayed for might be encouraged, to hope they should receive from God the quickening, strengthening, everlasting, comforting grace which so powerful an intercessor of Paul asked of God for them. He prayed that they might be a loving people. Love is the fulfilling both of the law and of the gospel. Observe, those who abound much in any grace have still need to abound more and more. Paul himself was to say, I haven't reached perfection yet. I'm not there yet. So because there is still something wanting in it, we are imperfect in our best attainments. John Gill says he puts up this petition on their account, which supposes that they had love, as they must certainly have, since the good work of grace was begun in them. For wherever the work of the Spirit of God is, there is love, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And where there is not love, there cannot be that good work. Yet I noticed in this not only abounding love, but bounded love. I was so impressed in Pastor Porter's going through the book of Galatians that he had pinpointed that one phrase, through love, serve one another. Here was the summary that Paul gave to these people who were trying, being tempted at least, to go over into law-keeping as the way to please God. That he said, no, it's not that. It's not your old occult ways, your old false belief ways. It is this. Through love, serve one another. Serve is the word to be slave. So if he had just said, be a slave of love, then it meant that we wouldn't have any choice. We wouldn't necessarily have any discernment. We would just do what was asked of us, making loving things. But he does qualify it. And again, like this, he says, through love, and it is dia, the Greek word dia, through. The picture is traveling a valley, some place that's bounded on the side. So you are passing through something, and there are clear boundaries on either side. The love is bounded. And here he gives names to these walls on either side of the valley, in knowledge and in all judgment or sense. A.T. Robertson points out, in knowledge and judgment with necessary limitation, riverbanks, in full knowledge and all delicate spiritual perception. He's pointing out here that this word for knowledge is epignosko, meaning knowledge upon, and this is the word of the expert knowledge, of the full, complete knowledge. And then this word, judgment or sense, is just basically the word for perception. Perception is everything that you sense. That could be eyesight, hearing, touch, all of the senses, taste, whatever, smell. You are perceiving the world around you. And God has so worked this that all of these things come in all at once. Millions, billions even, of bits of information are coming to you every second of your life. Even right now, not out looking at wild scenery like I gave you at the beginning, but right where you are, your mind is taking in all of those perceptions, so that in the midst of me talking, if there was a clanking outside the room, your attention would be called to that, you see, as would mine, if I could hear it. The point being that this perception comes in. Now he says, I want you to open yourself to that perception. I want you to be full of knowledge and be sensitive to what you are receiving. So this is love with your eyes wide open. You know, we talk about love is blind. But you are not blinded, but you are not to be blinded by an emotional love. That's not what he's talking about. But must be wise and discerning in your application of love. So it means then practically that when you, like the Good Samaritan, find someone at hand that needs your help and that help you could give, then you consider yourself the slave of God, and you will do that. You will sacrifice your goods, your time, to help this person. But we're not going to just give what they ask if that would hurt them. There are people that are homeless and helpless because the money they get goes to self-destruction. So you hand them a dollar and it goes towards self-destruction. Now, that's not love. That's not a loving, that's not loving according to knowledge nor discernment. It is an emotional feeling. It is, I've done my part. I've helped the poor, you know. But real help would be far more involved in that. So it's bounded love. He says, I want you to keep abounding, growing, but within the boundaries of proper knowledge from the Word of God and your perception, your heightened understanding within your spirit. The second thing I noticed in this is the purpose of the prayer in the first part of verse 10. That you may approve or try, test, things that are excellent or things that differ. That doesn't tell me much. You know, if it were just excellent, then I'd get it. You know, weigh things and, you know, weigh out the average and go for the better. Always look for the better. Strive for excellence. I get that. I understand that. But that's not really what he's saying here, because that's the word probably could refer to the excellent, but it actually means to differ, things that differ. So what he's saying is you're going to be looking at things that differ, and now it's your job, as a result of this prayer, with your love abounding in knowledge and perception, it is your job to try, to test, to put to the test which of the many things out there are really worthwhile. So much is given to us with men's philosophy, and they say, this is it, this is the answer, this is what's worth giving your life for. And we need to approach it directly from God's point of view. A.T. Robertson talks about this word approve. Originally, test the things that differ. The verb was used of assaying metals. You dug up a glittery thing and took it in and had them check it. He said, no, sorry, fool's gold, not real gold. And that's what you're supposed to be doing with this. Put it to the test and see if it's really worthwhile. John Gill says there are some things that differ one from another. He's dealing with this problem of what are we supposed to do with things that differ? As morality and grace, different things. Earthly things, heavenly things. Carnal, spiritual. Temporal, eternal things. Law and gospel. The doctrines of men, the doctrines of Christ. These are to be tried and proven, put on trial. They are not to be received without distinction, but should be examined. So the fact that somebody says you should do this doesn't mean you should. When the love of God abounds in our hearts and we grow in love, my wife was always talking about how her, was it your grandmother, talks about how that your love would grow and so on. And at the time, being married, we felt that our love was just as big and expanded as possible. But over these years, God has shown us that you can love the person, then you can love them in this situation and that situation and this good time and this bad time and this tough time. And what's happened is that the love has abounded. And so it is with us and the Lord. But when the love of God abounds in our hearts, we are motivated to God-honoring works of selfless service, acts of love. In our casting about for avenues of service, God is aware of false brethren who would lure us into unfruitful works of darkness disguised as holy things. He prays here that we will learn the skills of putting things to the test instead of merely accepting the word of others. We test these works first with the word of God, and then with the sensitivity of our enlightened spirit. The apostle wrote to Timothy saying that the twofold test of these things is the very word of Christ, and the question, does this help us mature as Christians? Does it help us grow? Are you doing something that you like as recreation, but you would be hard-pressed to prove that it is in line with the Word of God, or that it makes you a better Christian? Well, then choose something else. Put it to the test, and it doesn't come up top rank. Choose something better. I was reading at my second office at Hardee's one day, and years ago, and a man came up and said, "I'm glad to see you reading." He says, "You're a person who is wanting to learn." And he said, "Have you heard of the Peter Principle?" And I said, "No." And he said, he explained it to me. I don't know what Peter it was, but he said, it's where you look for the best. And you end up, you know, putting your time in on a job, for instance, but you're looking for something that would be better, and this is how to better serve and how to better use your talents. So you choose the best. So he was sort of an evangelist of the Peter Principle. I don't even know where that came from. But this is the idea that we see here. Use your knowledge of the Word of God, or go to the Word of God to check it out. And then your sensitivity, is this the best? Is this best for me and for others? So the purpose of the prayer is that as you're abounding with knowledge and perception, you can approach the various avenues of love, works of love, and find out if they're worth what they should be. The third thing was the results of prayer, and this is the second half of verse 10 and verse 11. That, here's the word, it's not the word hina, which often means for the purpose that. This is just the word into in the Greek. So he has a picture here that you're doing this and it's taking you into something. You're not in there, you're entering into it. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The results of this prayer that he's looking for, you're abounding in love that's bounded by knowledge and your spiritual perception, so that you're now taking that and testing the things that you give your life to. The result will be that you'll be sincere and without offense. Notice with me then the negative prayer, sincere and without offense. A.T. Robertson, sincere, old word that means pure and unsullied. I'm not sure where the word came from. One person felt that he understood it, and he said it means without wax. Maybe some form of it did that. If you were a potter and you made pottery, and this thing was a vessel to carry some liquid, it had a crack in it. Now you could just dash it in pieces and make another one, or you could fill it with wax and paint it over, and it would look okay. So there's something in this word about holding it up to the light. And he was pointing out that the wax would let the light shine through, and you'd know you've got a faulty product. So pretending to be something you're not, filling in the cracks with something that's not worthwhile, is the idea of sincere as far as this one person. I haven't seen that confirmed, but I like the story. And then void of offense, without offense, not causing others to stumble. And actually, depending on how you read it, it could be not stumbling and not causing others to stumble. Matthew Henry's take on this: sincerity is our gospel perfection. that in which we should have our conversation, our manner of life in the world, and which is the glory of all our graces. When the eye is single, when we are inward with God in what we do, are really what we appear to be and mean honestly, then we are sincere, not apt to take offense, and very careful not to give offense to God or their brethren. So this is the idea of being sincere. So in this again, he takes them before the judgment seat of Christ. The apostle takes the long view, imagines earthly life at an end. His loved ones in Philippi stand before Jesus at the judgment seat to receive or be denied rewards. His first concern is that the rewards are restricted, not be restricted by impurity or self-interest that offends others. One of the things when you are looking about to God for growth, and you may pick on pride and figure that that's a problem that you have. It's one of those things, it's one of the default sins. Love is the opposite of pride. Pride is putting self first and others second, using others for self. Love is using self for others, you see. And so pride. And it's so weird. We can be proud of how humble we are. We can be proud of how much of a great servant we've been, you know. In the story, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, he was so horrified that his serum that took away his good side and made it only the bad, that it was so bad he couldn't even imagine he was that bad. But he was so horrified by that he decided never to take that drug again and not release that animal within and just do good things. And as he's writing to his friend, he says, I think you would agree, in the last several months I have done much in service and volunteer and so on. And he says, I was sitting on the park bench thinking about all this good that I had done, and he said, suddenly I noticed I had turned back into Mr. Hyde. And people will go the religious route to correct their life and become proud of their religious life. So in this long view, he is concerned, first of all, that they not be hindered by not being pure or by causing an offense. You may cause an offense whenever your pride stands out. The positive prayer filled with, here's a replacement concept, not this but that, filled with the fruits of righteousness. Paul is looking at the internal fruit. This is not you doing, it is not, first of all, you doing a number of good works, because he's talking about being filled with it, you see. This is you being filled with the works that will show themselves because you're filled with it. So Paul's looking at the internal fruit of the Spirit in the heart rather than outward works before men. He longs to see them shining before Jesus in the day of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. The fruit. Well, there are good works, certainly, but at the heart of it is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. When you show these things, you're showing that it's the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Ephesians 5 talks about this as well, 9 and 10. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Here is that discernment, that approving of things that differ. And it is in these things, in goodness, righteousness, and truth, that these things are proved. The third thing I noticed is he goes into the a discussion, an actual deep understanding of the fruit, the source and the result of the fruit, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now you recognize that God here refers to God the Father, since he lists Jesus separately. So here is works that you do, fruit that fills you up inside and then turns into good works. And who are we going to pat on the back for doing this? He says, well, it's Jesus Christ. When people compliment you, you ought to stop for a moment and say, well, is this flattery or is this praise? The book of Proverbs tells us that flattery is a tool, like a net, to catch you. People will flatter you by seeming to award you for something you didn't do. Like, oh, how pretty you are, you know, these things. And that's one of those things where you say, yeah, but I didn't do that. You can speak to my parents and God who did that, you see. That's where your beauty came from. So your intellect and all these other things. You didn't do that, you see. God did that. Your parents did that. So you recognize that God and others have given you every good thing in you. This is what true humility is. I have good things in me. I have done good things, but it's only because God allowed me. John Gill says they are done by believers in Christ to glorify God, who is glorified when his people bring forth much fruit. So Christ in his salvation gave you the ability to be filled with such fruit, and the purpose of it was not to glorify you. Let your good works glorify God in heaven, Christ said. So our salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus produces inward changes unto the glory and praise of God. Here's his prayer then. It starts with you abounding in love and ends with glory and praise of God. Isn't that a sweet prayer? And it is the prayer that I think every pastor with sensitivity prays for his people, certainly one that I pray. There are days when my time doesn't seem to be my own, and I have to confess my prayer time suffers because of that. But on a regular day, I will spend time praying for you, as well as for me, and for my family, but pray for our church people. I call you to mind. I think of what you're doing, where you're going, what you're being. Dave was saying he just visited Pastor Miru's hotel. Just wanted to check up, see where he was, and looked it up on the internet and saw pictures of the rooms and so on. You know, we bring people to mind that we love and we're concerned for, and we want to pray for them. And as we know more about them, we know more how to pray. So I try to pray for you every day. When I have special requests, I always take notes on the prayer requests on Sunday morning. And I keep that with me. And I keep the record of the prayer requests on Wednesday nights. And I keep that with me so that these are the prayer requests that I bring up before God. I trust you will do the same. I met a man who was one of my students back at the very beginning of teaching at what is now Heritage. And he became a pastor of a very successful church. Charity Baptist, in fact, was his work. His health broke a bit, and he retired, and then they moved to their new place. But all of that to say, he saw me there and he said, Jack Weigel, he says, I hadn't heard anything about you. I guess I hadn't asked, I guess. But if you were still around and what was going on and all that, he said, still working here at the church, at the school. I said, oh, yeah. He said, well, I pray for you every week. And he had evidently an enormous prayer list. And one day it would be preachers. And he would have a list that he could just barely get through in one day. And another day would be missionaries. Another day, another grouping. So you do what you can for these things. And I think it's important to recognize that praying for one another and praying for one another means we're not just concerned about ourselves, but we're urging God to help people in their growth, in their 2020 vision of looking forward to maturity, not satisfied with the way they are. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to turn our hearts to thee by looking at the Word of God, comparing Paul's attitude toward these Philippians, and he's going to give them a lot to think about in these chapters to follow. But he loves them, he cares for them. We see he had a confidence in them and that he prayed for them. He prayed not that they would be saved, he was confident that they were, but as saved people that they would grow, that they would develop, and especially in this key element of love. I ask the same for us, for me, that I will not be content to have grown as far as I am and be done with that, that I would never be content with what I've done, to lay down the effort and say, I've sacrificed enough, now I'm going to let others sacrifice for me. I just pray that you might help us to learn what it is to be that artesian fountain that abounds more and more in this critical area of the very nature of God, of love itself. And so we pray for each one of us that we might be part of that growing, that within us is the love that reaches out to others and to thee, showing our love for you and for one another. We pray, Father, you might help us to grow, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.